exactly is the plan of salvation?
Why did Jesus keep telling his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah?
If you are seeking answers to these questions or those of your own, you've come to the right place. I'm Tiffany Brown.
And I'm Kenya Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Bible Help Desk. We're so glad you've chosen to join Kenya and I today as we search for answers to your questions in God's Word.
That's right, Tiffany. And I know that we and our viewers will be blessed as a result. If you have a question that you'd like answered, be sure to let us know. You can text us or call in and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD or send us a message via Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And where possible, do leave us an email so we can contact you back. Tiffany, who is joining us today?
We're so excited to have Dr. Carl Cosart. Dr. Cosart's fascination in the ancient world and the Bible led him to complete several graduate degrees in New Testament and early Christianity. He served as a pastor for 10 years before joining the faculty at Walla Walla University in Washington State. He is currently a professor of biblical studies and the dean of their School of Theology. So Dr. Cosart, we're so happy you're here.
I'm glad to be here again.
Joining us today, we also have Dr. Martin Hanna. He is currently an associate professor of systematic theology at the seminary at Andrews University in Michigan. His PhD was on the use of science in theology, and he continues to explore the intersection of these two fields as the director of the Theological Center for Interdisciplinary Dialogue. Dr. Hanna, as always, it's such a pleasure to have you join us.
Thank you, Kenya. It's good to be with you.
Thank you.
As we begin today, we're going to turn to Psalm 34, verse 19, and it says, "The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all."
Amen.
You know, I really appreciate this Bible verse because it helps to paint the reality of life, that life is not always perfect. Yes, even as a Christian, we may have difficulties and hardship, but the Lord delivers us. He always helps us and comes to our aid.
Amen.
So we can always have our confidence in Him.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so grateful that you always deliver us regardless of what difficulty that we're in. We're so grateful that we can put our trust in you. And now as we open your word to do a little bit more study, we pray that you will open our minds and give us understanding and draw us into a deeper relationship with you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, to get us started today, we have a voicemail from Gary, so let's take a listen. And the voicemail says,
"I was wondering if you could explain to me the plan of salvation."
This is such a deep question. As we study the Word of God, we see that the plan of salvation is, we find it everywhere, correct? In the Bible. So Dr. Hanna, we want to turn to you to get an answer straight from the Word of God. We want to know about the plan of salvation.
Yes, Kenya, it is indeed a deep question. One writer has said the theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. I like the way the Apostle Paul introduces the good news of salvation in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, because the plan of salvation is indeed good news.
Amen.
That's why we call it the gospel, which means good news. And here at the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. That's the good news. Mm-hmm. The gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gospel, the good news, is centered in Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and as a result, he became subject to death. However, verse 4 says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus is the theme of the Bible. He is the center of the gospel, the good news of salvation. And we are saved because he died for us and he rose again for us. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that accomplishes our salvation. I also like the way the Apostle Peter talks about salvation in 2 Peter chapter 3. Especially in verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then in verse 15 of the same chapter, Peter continues when he says to us that we ought to consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And so it's good news, the good news of the gospel, that through Jesus Christ, God has provided a way of salvation for us. And he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there is a plan of salvation. It's great news. And the plan includes all of us, whosoever will may come.
Amen. I really love how you ended that answer. For whosoever will may come. We can come closer to God. We can come boldly thanks to that plan of salvation that was enacted. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah. Now we want to turn to you, Dr. Cosart. What can you share with us from the Word of God about the beautiful, wonderful plan of salvation?
Well, I really like Dr. Hannah's answers. And I guess all I would want to add would be maybe just a couple other scriptures to look back, not just to the New Testament, but to the Old Testament scriptures, to a promise of Jesus that points to salvation. And that's found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, where Isaiah writes of the servant of the Lord, which is a prophecy of Jesus. And there we're told it says, "But he," pointing towards Jesus, "he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." To me, it always amazes me to think that here, you know, hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus, we have this prophecy that points out that salvation would occur by Jesus taking our burdens upon himself, our sins, and dying in our place and giving us healing. Maybe I just add one other passage too that fills this story out from the New Testament. I'm thinking of the Paul's letter to his colleague Titus. So Titus, just a small book at the end of Paul's epistles, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. There we have, Paul says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ," Amen. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." I really like this passage because to me it's so comprehensive. Talks about what Jesus has done for us, what he wants to do in our lives, breaking the power of sin inside of us, and how we can look forward to the resurrection when Jesus will again make all things new. So here, Dr. Hannah and I both have doctoral degrees. We could spend hours and hours of study and reading books and listening to sermons, but in the end, the gospel is also so simple that we can just describe it in a few verses that offer us hope today in our very broken world. Amen. And how powerful the gospel, the message of salvation is.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Cosart, for inspiring us with these texts that you have also shared. And Dr. Hannah, I know that we are motivated to rejoice in the good news of the gospel, the plan of salvation. Thank you so much. Tiffany, what's our next question after that?
Yes. Our next question came through an email from Michelle. And Michelle asks, "Why did Jesus ask his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ?" Now, Dr. Cosart, I definitely can resonate with Michelle because there have been times where I've wondered, why would he say that? And so I'm wondering if you can help us discern from the word of God, why would Jesus tell his disciples to keep it quiet, more like a secret?
Yeah, you know, I've actually thought the same thing myself when I was first reading the Bible. Like, you know, get the word out, right? Tell everybody you can, put it on social media. But instead, we have these verses where Jesus says not to say anything. I'd like to just quote two of them here as we get started. First one comes from Mark chapter 1, verse 44. Jesus has just healed a leper. And after the healing, Jesus says, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." So again, it's like, wait, this is the chance, right? You take, you can get the good news out right now, but Jesus says, don't say anything. And the second one is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. And this is Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And there, after Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responds, "You are the Christ." Amen. Now that word means Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. But then he says, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Again, this seems so very, very strange. But in reality, this is actually a theme, a very important theme in the Gospel of Mark. And the answer to that, why would Jesus not encourage them to say anything, is actually fairly simple and fairly short. And that is this. Jesus was concerned that if he announced himself as the Messiah, when the people that day heard the word the Messiah, they would think something very different from what Jesus wanted them to think. They assumed the Messiah would come as a conquering warrior, someone who would kill their enemies. And Jesus says, I don't want that type of connotation associated with my ministry. Yeah. I need to explain to them who the Messiah really is so they can recognize the purpose of his mission. And so in the Gospel of Mark, Mark actually tells a number of stories throughout his gospel that leaves people asking the question, who is this Jesus? He casts demons out by the power of a word. He heals the lepers. He forgives sins, all these things that Jesus does. And after each one of those miracles, Mark always records the people's response. And that is, the people said, who is this man that can do these things? And so Mark is wanting us to ask these questions as well. Who is this Jesus? When he says Messiah, what does he really mean? Who is that Messiah supposed to be? And Mark tells us the answer, of course, is that he's the one who laid down his life for us. And the final answer, I just say this, is that when you read through the Gospel of Mark, finally at the end, someone gets it right. Now, the demons know, and they're trying to get the word out, but Jesus says, no, I don't want the word to come out yet. But at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we're told that there was that soldier who was watching Jesus crucified. And we're told that when he saw the manner in which Jesus died, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It was that Gentile soldier that recognized that in the death of Jesus, that was really who God was revealing himself to be. It was through his death that healing and hope would come to the world. Now, I can tell you this. This could take us a long time to discuss. In fact, if you want to hear more about it, I can direct you to a Hope Channel product we did a couple of years ago, and that is a show called Reliving Mark, where we go through the Gospel of Mark, and we talk about just who this Jesus is. That's something you'll definitely want to watch to get a fuller answer to this question.
Well, thank you, Dr. Kosar. I'm fascinated and excited about the book of Mark, where there's questions, and then we finally get to the answer at the end. So thank you so much for leading us through. I'm excited, and it's a very, very interesting taking us through that to help us to understand a little bit better. And Dr. Hannah, we'd also like to pull you in on this question. Michelle has asked, why is it that Jesus has asked people not to reveal who he is?
Thank you, Tiffany. As I listened to the excellent answer provided by Dr. Carl, I was reminded of the importance of timing. There's a right time for everything. We read about that in the Old Testament as well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. timing is so important, and Jesus knew that, and we need to know that too, as his followers. The wise man says in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And when the time was right, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go forth and preach the gospel to everyone, as we read in Mark chapter 16, at the end of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when the time is right, when the disciples were ready to preach with understanding, and when Jesus had demonstrated through his life, his death, and his resurrection, what the Messiah really was all about, then he commissioned his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's what jumped out at me as I listened to Dr. Carl giving his answer. Timing is important, not just in the world of science or the world of business, but also in the preaching of the gospel.
Amen. Yes. Thank you so much, Dr. Hanna, for helping us to understand that God thinks about timing. Mm-hmm. And in the preaching of the gospel, in our own lives as well, that timing is important. So we just thank both of you for answering these questions and leading us through the book of Mark and through the Word of God.
Well, I've been having such a terrific time studying the Word of God, getting answers to our questions, and I know that also our viewers, they're learning so much. And if you long to learn more about what the Bible has to say, be sure to check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. There we have several digital Bible study courses and also an option to receive free Bible study courses by mail. If you're in North America, you can also call and leave us your address, and we will mail those study guides out to you. Now, we're going to go for a quick break, but we'll be right back. Do not go away.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. We are so happy to be here and to be answering your questions from the Bible. So go ahead and send them in. You can call or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or at our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Well, joining us today, we have our panelists, Dr. Martin Hanna and Dr. Carl Kosar, answering your questions from the Word of God. So what is our next question, Tiffany?
Our next question came through text message, and it says, if Judas killed himself before Jesus' resurrection, then Paul would not be speaking the truth in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 7. Certainly, Judas was one of the 12 and also one of the apostles. Matthias was chosen to replace Judas after Jesus ascended, so he could not be mentioned in the 12 that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians. So Dr. Kosar definitely looks like this person is a Bible scholar, someone who is really trying to get a deeper understanding. We're just wondering if you could just walk us through those verses, help us get a better understanding. Was this including Judas or not?
Yeah, let's go ahead and start by reading the passage itself. That's always a great place to start when studying the Bible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So here we find that reference to the 12, but first it mentions Cephas, which is the Aramaic name for Peter. So this is Peter the disciple. And so it's confusing then when it says to the 12, because we know, for example, that as the question said, that Judas had already committed suicide. So how can Paul say that? Well, the answer actually is fairly simple. That word, the 12, is just an expression that Paul uses as a formal title for the apostolic witness of those who follow Jesus. So it doesn't really mean like we should count 12. It just means that those were the disciples that followed Jesus, and they get known even in the Gospels as the 12. If we were counting numbers, actually, it wouldn't just be 11. It'd actually be 10, because if you remember, when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, not only was Judas not there, but of course, Thomas, the doubting disciple, wasn't there either at that meeting. So here when Paul says the 12, it's just a title that means the disciples who follow Jesus, and we shouldn't look at it simply as a numerical value.
That totally makes sense. So thank you so much, Dr. Cosart, for just helping us go through those passages and get a better understanding of what the 12 actually mean. So we really appreciate that.
Excellent. I love those questions and I love those answers. We kind of just, again, it's those small little details that sometimes we have to like double check.
Right.
So I love when our viewers send in those questions. Now our next question comes in via text and it reads, why does Jesus say none are good but the Father if he and the Father are one? I believe they are one, but have always found these verses confusing. Mark chapter 10, verse 18, and Luke chapter 18, verse 19. Dr. Hannah, we want to turn to you with this question. Our viewer is confused by these texts where it says that Jesus is no one is good but the Father. So we want to clarify this with the Word of God.
Yes. The Word of God explains itself when we compare one part of the revelation given in God's Word with another part of the revelation given in God's Word. And I'd like to share Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which explains for me some of the reason why Jesus spoke the way he spoke when he became incarnate in human flesh. Paul says to the Philippian believers, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So when Jesus, who was God, took on human flesh, he limited himself and he lived a righteous, holy life through dependence on his Father, which is in heaven. And so this is the incarnate Christ speaking, who says there is none good but God. This is Christ limited in human flesh, who receives the power to live a good life through the grace of his Father, which is in heaven. The Apostle John makes a similar point through the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 5 and verse 30. Even though Jesus was God in human flesh, because of the limitations of human flesh, Jesus is recorded by John as saying, I can of mine own self do nothing. Jesus by himself in humanity could do nothing. And so he depended on his heavenly Father for the power to live a good life, in fact, a sinless life on planet Earth.
Amen. I love that answer because it just gives us so much hope to know that us too, we can fully depend on the Father and we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, live a sinless life here on Earth. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah. We want to turn to you, Dr. Cosart. We are looking for answers from the Word of God. Our viewers looking for answers from the Bible. So what is an answer that we can give our viewer regarding this question?
Well, let's turn to the Bible itself. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 is where we find the story recorded. There we're told, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Now, our viewer has been puzzled just like many other Christians down through the centuries. I think the answer comes down to this in the story. We need to recognize that throughout his ministry, Jesus always directs people to God, never to himself. So Jesus is not implying that somehow he is imperfect or less than good, but he's trying to put the focus on God. And this young man has a problem. He's trying to win the approval and favor of Jesus by calling him, oh, good teacher. It turns out that this young man actually has a problem. He tends to think that he's good enough. He's done all these things. And so Jesus wants to point him to God and to show him that in reality, he's not as good as he thinks he is.
Wow.
Because when Jesus challenges him with the commandments, he recognizes that he really hasn't kept them from his youth like he thought, because he's unable to surrender his wealth because he wants to hold on to that. And so Jesus here challenges him to show him that he has a really deeper need of God than he ever imagined.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that answer. I think it serves as a wake-up call to all of us to remember that only one is good, and that is the Father. We must always turn back.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for those answers. Yes. You know, our final question came through Instagram. We're so excited to see a question coming through there from Ron. And Ron asked, was it not hypocritical of Paul to require that Timothy be first circumcised before they could minister to the Jews, according to Acts 16, verse 3? Yet he rebuked Peter for withdrawing from the Gentiles, seeing as they did not practice circumcision in Galatians 2, verse 14. So, Dr. Kosar, it seems like we have another Bible student who's trying to, like, make sense of some of these things. We're wondering if you can lead us to these Bible verses and help us to see how we can tease this out.
It's another classic question, and I'll go back to the Bible again. I'm going to cut to Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, when Paul's even more forthright in what he says about circumcision. He says to the Galatians, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law. And so this is the conundrum, right? Why can Paul say, right, that if you're circumcised, Christ will be of no advantage to you, but then in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, he has Timothy circumcised? Well, like all good Bible questions, it's important to recognize context. And here we have two very different contexts taking place. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he's dealing with a group of Jewish Christians who believe that faith in Jesus is not sufficient for salvation, that people first must be circumcised to become Jewish, and then they can believe in Jesus. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. You are minimizing the problem of sin. And so in that case, he says, faith in Jesus is sufficient. If you want to work your way to heaven, he says, it's impossible. Only faith in Jesus is sufficient. Now, when he comes to Timothy, it turns out in Acts chapter 16, that in that passage, we discover that Timothy actually has Jewish background. He's the son of a Jewish woman, though his father is a Gentile. And so in that passage, we discover that Paul is actually trying to reach out to the Jewish community. And the fact that Timothy, with a Jewish heritage, is not circumcised is a problem for them. They think in some way that Peter, that Timothy's saying that his heritage doesn't matter. And so for the sake of his mission, Paul has Timothy circumcised so the gospel can go to that community. So again, it's all about context, and the context is different in the two passages.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Kosar, for helping us to get a little bit more perspective and to realize that context really does matter as we are looking through the Bible and examining those verses. We're just so grateful to both of our experts today for just leading us through the Bible. I know my heart has been blessed and reawakened, and just I feel like I just love God so much. I'm so grateful for the time that we got a chance to spend in the Word of God. So thank you for leading us.
Yes, thank you so much to our guests. And we also want to thank our viewers for watching and sending in your questions. Keep sending them in. And until next time, God bless.